Well, this morning, let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Recently, we went through the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, and most recently, completed a study of the book of Philippians, and so we're going to just continue through the books of the Bible chronologically and look at the book of Colossians. Our main theme when we studied the book of Galatians was another gospel, and the book of Galatians was written to combat the error of Judaism, or that good works is what saves someone. The book of Ephesians, our theme was spiritual blessings, and we saw that that book was divided into two sections. The first, giving to us all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, and then secondly, how we're to behave in light of all that God has done for us. When we studied the book of Philippians, I tried to keep before us this theme, the pursuit of Christ. And our theme of the book of Colossians will be the preeminence of Christ. And a theme verse for a study of this book could be verse number 18 of chapter 1, which says, and it's referring to Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that should be our prayer, that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence in our lives, in our church, in our country, and even in this world. But for our text, I want to read verses 9 through 12. I may make a few comments here about the introductory verses, but really the main thing I want to look at this morning is verses 9 through 12, and we'll find here a prayer that Paul gives for the believers at Colossae. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And so we could call this message a prayer for the believers at Colossae. But before we get into the message this morning, let's pray and ask God to bless it. Lord, help as we look at these verses this morning, give us insight and understanding into them. And might we realize that what is before us is not simply a prayer that Paul made for the believers at Colossae, but Lord, it's also what you desire from us, and it's what you, what at least Jesus prays or makes intercession for us at thy right hand. And so, Lord, might this be helpful to us? Might we understand more perfectly your will for our lives as a result of examining these passages? And Lord, might you bless as we study the book of Colossians. Might we gain valuable insight as to how we can make Jesus Christ preeminent in our lives. And I pray these things in his name. Amen. You'll notice as we go through the book of Colossians that parts of it are very similar to the last three books that we've looked at. The book of Ephesians primarily is considered a parallel book to the book of Colossians. And knowing that sometimes can be very helpful, because I know one of the things that I do in regards to passages that I might not understand in the book of Colossians is I find the parallel passage in the book of Ephesians that's dealing with the same thing. And it will be stated a little bit different in that book of the Bible, and so sometimes it's helpful in understanding what is meant in the book of Colossians. We do the same thing when it comes to the Gospels. You know, if we don't understand in depth what one particular Gospel account is revealing to us, we can turn to one of the other three that record the same incident or the same types of passages and get additional insight. We do this in the Old Testament as well. You know, the books of the Kings and the Chronicles sometimes duplicate different accounts. Sometimes what is found in the books of the Kings is found in one of the books of the prophets. And so we can compare those passages and come to a more clear understanding of what God is trying to reveal to us. Matter of fact, we'll do that in one particular instance here this morning. Turn to the book of Ephesians to better understand the book of Colossians. Paul, it's interesting to note that this is a particular area, a region, a city that Paul never visited. He never went to Colossae. He went to Philippi. He went to Ephesus, books that we've already looked at. He went to the region of Galatia and the churches that were there, but he never went to Colossae, not firsthand. Epaphras appears to be the pastor of this church. If you look at verse number 7, it says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." We're not often told, you know, who is the pastor of the churches that we learn about. You think about the seven churches of Asia that are recorded in the book of the Revelation. Do we know any of the pastors of those churches? Probably off the top of our head, we don't. But here we're told the pastor of the church of Colossae. It also appears, as you look at other accounts in the Bible, that this church, this group of believers, probably met in the home of Philemon. And there is a book bearing his name in the New Testament. Lots of people say that the book of Colossians was written to combat the error of Gnosticism. Now, I've never read and been studying the book of Colossians and came to that conclusion myself. And so that leads me to believe that that might not necessarily be the case, but that is what some Bible teachers say about the book of Colossians. I want to read to you a couple of things from this book that I have. The first really addresses the overall theme of the book of Colossians. It says, "Colossians is perhaps the most Christ-centered book in the Bible. In it, Paul stresses the preeminence of the person of Christ and the completeness of the salvation he provides." And so that's one thing I want us to keep in mind as we study the book of Colossians, and that is that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in our lives. And we'll probably talk more about that word preeminence next week when we come to the latter verses of chapter number 1. But I also want to read to you another section from this book that I have and really kind of use it to help us to understand the types of errors that exist in modern and popular Christianity. Because what I'm about to read you is the types of things that are found in a lot of Christian literature. And I believe they're very dangerous. Because you'll notice as I read this that there's a lot of people who treat the Bible like it's just another book, that there's nothing special or unique about it. But that's simply not the case. It's not what the Bible claims of itself. The Bible claims that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible claims that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Over and over again, we find examples in the Bible where it tells us that when David spoke, or when Paul spoke, or when Moses spoke, and by spoke we mean the words that are recorded for us in the Scriptures, that it might have been the mouths of those men, but it was the Holy Ghost who was using their mouths to record and to pin down exactly what God wanted us to have in the Word of God. Because notice what it says here. It says the authenticity of this letter has been challenged on the ground of vocabulary and thought. He's simply saying that there are some liberal theologians, for the most part, who question whether or not Paul wrote the epistle. Now, I never spend a whole lot of time examining or studying those types of things when people bring them to my attention. And it's simply because the Bible, and this book in particular, tells us who wrote the book, who the human author was. And so I see no reason to question it. Now, I do understand that textual critics, intellectually, they're simply, this is what they'll tell you, trying to be honest and open-minded. And I understand that, and I can appreciate that. You know, when it comes to studying the Scriptures and coming to proper conclusions, I take steps to try to remove any type of bias that I might have as a biblical fundamentalist. I try to look at things, you know, and open-mindedly, and by that I mean I want the Bible to shape my conclusions. And just because I was taught something early on in my walk with the Lord doesn't necessarily make it true. I understand that. But I determine truth by the Bible. Because Jesus said that the Bible is truth. But some question the authenticity of the letter on the grounds of vocabulary and thought. In its four chapters, Colossians uses 55 Greek words that do not appear in Paul's other epistles. Oh my. He must not have wrote it. But you see, the vocabulary is slightly different. Paul certainly would have used the same types of words if he was the author of it. Well, how about the fact that God's the author of it? The high Christology of Colossians has been compared to John's later concept of Christ as the Creator or the Logos. And we'll find that here in chapter number 1. With the conclusion that these concepts were too late for Paul's time. Too late for Paul's time? In other words, he wouldn't have known Jesus as Logos, as the Creator, like John did. But you see how foolish, I mean, that sounds foolish to us, doesn't it? To those of us who are familiar with our Bibles. Because we view the Bible as not something that came to us from men. But it came to us from God. And so they approach the Scriptures from a purely humanistic standpoint. And they don't attribute any, you know, miraculous, any divine miracles to the Scriptures. And yet the Scriptures are a divine miracle. God revealing to us Himself and His will in its pages. Also, it's sometimes argued that the Colossian heresy is a type of Gnosticism prevalent in the 2nd century A.D. The author then says, because he doesn't agree with, you know, what others believe, like I just read, he says, we must recognize, however, and to me this is silly too, their response, that Paul commanded a wide vocabulary. And the unique topics addressed in this letter, particularly the Colossian heresy, account for the vocabulary of the epistle. Really, God's the one with a very extensive vocabulary. maybe because the Holy Ghost wrote it and saw fit to use different words is why the vocabulary is a little bit different than some of the other Pauline epistles. But again, those are the types of things that are out there. That probably goes hand in hand with what I've been putting in our bulletins from Brother Cloud's book, Unholy Hands on God's Holy Word. But here in the book of Colossians, it begins, you know, after the introductory verses, with a prayer. And he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, he says, since we've heard of these things, of you and of your faith and of your compassion, your love, he says in verse 9, for this cause, I'm kind of skipping over a little bit there, but he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. And I'm going to stop right there for now. And again, you can see how this is very similar to both the book of Ephesians and the book of Philippians. Because there in the book of Philippians, it began with a prayer. In chapter 1 and verse number 9, it said, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, which is something that's referenced in the prayer towards the Colossians, and in all judgment. He said, I want you to increase in knowledge and in your discernment. That's what judgment refers to. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So here he tells the believers at Philippi how he prays for them. And the same thing is done back in the book of Ephesians. And when we studied that book of the Bible, we highlighted two different prayers that are found in the book. And the first is found in chapter 1, beginning at verse number 15, where he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, recall that's the same type of language that's used in the book of Colossians, by the way. It sounds like the same type of vocabulary, doesn't it? Wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, same thing he references in our text, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Heard about your faith, heard about your compassion, and I've been praying for you ever since. And he tells them specifically how he prays for them. And I want to remind us again that as we read and study our Bibles, we want to understand, you know, the historical context of it and how it was Paul who was praying for a specific group of believers. But this book is more than just a human book. The Bible says of itself that it is quick. And that means it's alive. And this is not just Paul's prayer for the book of for the believers at Colossae, but this is Jesus' prayer for each and every one of us. And that's why I think we should spend some time examining it. Because if we can see how it is that Jesus is praying for us, we can better understand what it is that he desires for us. And so that's what I want to examine here this morning. So notice there are four different things that he prays for the believers at Colossae. And the first, let's kind of start right here in verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. His first prayer is that they would be filled with knowledge. And specifically, the knowledge of God's will. You know, I think the Lord wants us all to be aware of what His will is concerning ourselves and concerning the world in which we live. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Doesn't the Bible even say that at times? Not to be ignorant? There are some things as believers that we should understand. And by the way, we probably need to make a few qualifications because you're not going to properly understand the Bible until some prerequisites are met. You know, if you go to college, go to the university, community college, or what have you, they always start you in, you know, the elementary classes, the fundamental classes. And you have to take certain things before you're allowed to take the more difficult classes. And that's because if you don't understand these basic fundamental concepts, you'll never understand the things that are taught in the more advanced classes. And just as that is true in an educational environment, there are some prerequisites that have to be made if we are going to understand the Bible. And the chief of those prerequisites is being saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, again, many of you will be familiar with this passage. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." You know, the natural man is talking, our natural state is lost. Right? We're born into the world lost. We're born into the world a sinner, not a saint. And as such, we will never understand the Bible correctly. You know, we'll not come to proper conclusions, you know, about the world and about what is right and about what is wrong until we first get saved. Because again, who's the author of the Scriptures? The Holy Ghost. Who's the teacher of the Scriptures? The Holy Ghost. And it's not until the Holy Ghost resides within us that we'll properly understand the Bible. We have to be saved. When you have discussions with people, lost people, or maybe people who claim to be saved but probably aren't, you might want to begin talking with them about the subject of salvation. You know, the ladies' class is now studying on entertainment and what type of entertainment is appropriate for the believer and what type is inappropriate. If you begin to have discussions with people around you about this topic, I mean people outside of this church, and I'm talking about potentially lost people or people who profess to be saved but may be lost, they're probably not going to come to proper conclusions. They're probably not going to agree with you because they don't yet have the Holy Ghost living within them, directing their thinking and directing their thoughts. And even if someone's saved and they're not grounded in the Scriptures, it's highly unlikely that they're going to come to the proper conclusions, because the only way you're going to come to proper conclusions is to have the Holy Ghost leading you, and He leads you by what the Bible says. So if we're going to have discussions with people, and they don't get bogged down in all the minutiae and all of the little points that they want to make about what about this, what about that, what about this, come back to the subject of salvation. See if they have been genuinely converted and born again. And don't take it for granted that they have. But you know, that's not the only prerequisite that needs to be made before we can properly understand the Scriptures. We have to want to know what the Scriptures state on a subject. In Proverbs 17:16, it says, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?" You know, the picture is of a foolish man. He's got money in his hand. He's saying, "Hey, can I buy some wisdom? I want to be smart." And the wise teacher says, "No, you don't want it. You have no desire to know what the Bible teaches. And so all the money in the world is not going to impart to you spiritual truth until you have a heart to not only know it, but to obey it." So if you want to understand God's will and know more of His will, you need to be saved. You need to truly want to know what God has to say on the subject. And you need to be willing, when you find out what it is, to obey it. Okay? But once those prerequisites are made, make no mistake about it. God wants to impart to you His will concerning all things. And in the prayer that Paul prayed for these believers is they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wanted them to know the will of God. And Jesus wants us to know the will of God. But how can we know the will of God? Where do we turn? Do we just base it on our subjective feelings? Well, this moves me. Therefore, it must be the will of God. You know, Lisa, we're talking the other day, and you know, when you bring up the subject of music, with people, I think she was telling me how Ben Iverson, is that his name? Iverson. You know, how he communicated. He said, you know, you can talk about a lot of subjects, and people might not get up in arms, but boy, the minute you talk about a person's music, and about how you might think it's inappropriate, watch out, because the guns will come out a-blazing. Don't mess with my music. And you know, I've talked to a couple of people recently about music, and I remember one particular individual, he made the statement, he said, "Well, this song," and it must have been some contemporary Christian music song, he says, "it moves me just as I am. Well, my point was not what music moves me. I mean, I can listen to Guns N' Roses' November Rain and it moved me. Now, I have no idea what the lyrics are talking about. In the old days, I watched the video and, you know, it's, you know, ugly Axl Rose, you know, marrying a pretty girl, but I don't know if that's what the song's about or not. It's just the music. It just makes you want to cry. But that song's not spiritual. John Lennon's Imagine probably makes some people, you know, probably moves them emotionally. But you think that song is spiritual? Imagine there's no heaven. No, it's not spiritual. No hell below us. Above us only skies. No, it's not spiritual. It's anti-Bible. It's anti-God. You didn't know I could sing John Lennon so well, did you? It's not about what moves us. It's not about what I feel. It's about biblical principles. And music is not the topic of my discussion this morning, but, you know, there's a difference between the flesh and the spirit. And I often want to ask people, do you understand when the Bible talks about the flesh and the spirit, what does it mean? The flesh. The flesh is our natural state. It's our old body that we're to keep in subjection. So is the music ministering to the flesh or to the spirit? But it's not about feelings. It's not about what we think. You know what? Someone else told me they love CCM, particularly some specific type of CCM. You know, it's not about what I like. I mean, I could listen, you know, to some popular country music and enjoy it. I could probably listen to some popular, you know, pop music and enjoy it. I don't know which ones it would be. pay much attention to it anymore. But it's not about what I enjoy. A lot of the old music I listen to, I would enjoy it. To some degree today, you understand, my flesh would enjoy it. But God brought me to the conclusion in the past that it wasn't right. And so whether I enjoy it or not doesn't matter. It's what pleases God. How do we determine the will of God? I know this is so basic, but I don't know that a lot of people understand the right answer. And it's the Bible. How do we know anything about God? How do we know what He's like? Well, the only way we know anything about God is because it's been revealed to us in the Scriptures. And the only way in which we know anything about His will is by the Scriptures. And when we turn to the Scripture, we find out it's the will of God that all men be saved, right? It's not, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we read the Scriptures, we realize that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. We know that's the will of God. And this is, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. We know those things are the will of God. How do we know it? Because the Bible tells us. And we could go on and on. And really what Paul is saying here to the believers at Colossae is, I'm praying that you might be filled with His knowledge, filled with His wisdom, filled with His understanding. And Jesus desires that you be filled with His wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And He's specifically talking about the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge that comes from this book, the Bible. And then he says that ye might walk worthy. This is my second point. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he prays not only that they would be filled with the knowledge of God, but that they might walk worthy of the Lord. So I would state under the first one, be filled, and under the second one, be holy. Paul says to the believers at Colossae, I'm praying that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. And Jesus desires that we would walk worthy of Him. Now, understand, this doesn't have anything to do with salvation. He's talking about the saints of God. People who are already saved, people who are already born again, and positionally speaking, they are perfected forever and seated in the heavens. But practically speaking, they were far from perfect. And if we're saved, we're perfect in Jesus Christ. But practically, we're far from Him. But we're constantly supposed to be striving to bring our practice up to our position. And that's what this verse is talking about. You walk worthy. And you know, again, this is the same type of terminology that was used in the previous two epistles that we looked at. In Philippians 1:27, it said, only let your conversation, that means your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. There again, he says, live like you're saved. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, in verse 1, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So you can see why these two books are viewed as parallel books of the Bible to the book of Colossians, because they use the same type of vocabulary. I don't know where these liberals come up with the vocabulary being so different. Expresses the same ideas. And you see how that idea is repeated over and over again in Scripture. Walk worthy of your calling. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And here he says that you walk worthy of the Lord. Hey, Jesus wants us to walk worthy of Him. We're not worthy of Him. We're not worthy of His grace. We're not worthy of His mercy. We don't deserve any of that. But we should try to live our lives like we are. Bring our practice up to our position. And then He says in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So be filled, be holy, and here I would say, be patient. And that word patient in the Bible means to endure. And I don't have a lot of time here, so I'm not going to go into great depth and explain this, but I will say this is one of the passages that I rely on the book of Ephesians to help me interpret and understand. Because when you just read verse number 11, at least to me it's a little bit difficult, you know, what's being expressed. Because again, he says, strengthened with all might. This is what Paul prayed for the believers at Colossae and what Jesus prays for us. According to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Well, if you look back at the book of Ephesians in chapter number 3, I think it is speaking of the same type of thing. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says in verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Okay, so here in this verse, he's telling them something that we clearly understand, and that is don't quit. He says, don't quit, don't give up, you know, just because I'm facing tribulations. And then he says, for this cause I bow my knee, he prays, which is the context of Colossians chapter 1, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might. So there's the same word, the same vocabulary, by His Spirit in the inner man. So when you look at this context, and it uses both the context of a prayer and this phrase strengthened, He's talking about them not quitting. He says, I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to give up because you witnessed the types of things that I'm experiencing. Instead, I pray that God would strengthen you, that He would help you to persevere and not give up. And I think that's what He's saying here in the book of Colossians. I want you to be filled with knowledge. I want you to walk worthy or be holy. And I want you to not quit. I want you to be patient. And that is one of the words that's found in verse number 11. I want you to keep going. And you know, that's what Jesus wants from us. He doesn't want us to quit. And He doesn't want us to give up, no matter what we face, no matter what others face. He wants us to keep going. He wants us to persevere to the end. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about this, but let me just mention quickly, what if we don't persevere? What if we don't continue on? What if we do quit? You see, there are some who say, well, then you lose your salvation. Others, we'd look at it and say, well, anybody who quits was never saved to begin with. But I think the truth is somewhere in the middle. You don't lose your salvation. But do some people who are truly saved quit and give up on God for a time? They sure do. John Mark did, didn't he? He quit when things got difficult, when things got hard, maybe when he began missing home. But you know, God worked in his life, and he did a turnaround. You see, you try to quit God, if you're a child of God, He won't let you stay in that condition. He'll keep working on you and wooing you to bring you back to where you were. And if that doesn't happen, then maybe you're not one of His. But then lastly and quickly, he says in verse 12, another thing he prays for them, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He prays that they'd be filled, that they'd be holy, that they'd be patient, and that they would be thankful. He prays that they would be giving thanks. And I've already mentioned earlier, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we're to be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God. So again, you know, when you read over this passage, you think, well, here's a prayer that Paul's praying for the believers at Colossae. View it as something much more than that. Because here we understand what it is that Jesus desires for each and every one of us. Because this is an epistle to his churches. And he wants all of us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. He wants all of us to live holy, to walk worthy of our calling. He wants all of us to be patient, to persevere, to endure, and to keep going. And he wants us to be thankful. Thankful for all that God the Father has done for us. So be encouraged. Jesus is praying for you. If you're one of his, he's praying for you. But if you're not saved, you need to be saved. And it's not until you're saved and you're born again that Jesus will pray for you each of these things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for giving to us the book of Colossians. And Lord, I pray that this portion of Scripture would be new and fresh for us this morning as we consider it in light of what Jesus would be praying and is praying for each of us at your right hand. Lord, help us to indeed be filled with the knowledge of your word and your will. God, help us to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to attempt to bring our practice up to our position. Lord, help us also to be patient, that is, to endure, regardless of what we face or witness other Christians facing, regardless of whether others fail and quit and stop serving you, might we continue to follow you in all that we do. And Lord, also help us to be a thankful people. You have given us so much, and help us to constantly meditate on those things that you've given us and to be thankful for them. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, I pray that you'd woo them unto thyself. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 145, Whiter Than Snow.